you'd like to follow along today, I'll be reading from Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, the resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I receive, I pass on to you, as to the first importance that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to the one abnormally born.
The resurrection from the dead. I'm sure if I were to ask you this morning, what is uppermost in your mind? I think without a shadow of a doubt you would say, it has to do with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? All four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record at the end of their gospels that Jesus, on the third day after his crucifixion and burial, was indeed raised from the dead. I think if you have a little acquaintance with the New Testament scriptures, you would say, but 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, is that outstanding chapter concerning not only the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but the resurrection that you and I can look forward to at that time that God himself has appointed. What can we say about the resurrection? Is it just fiction? Is it just something that someone thought of? Very, very early in time? Or is it factual? And I'm happy to be able to say to you that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, just exactly as it is presented in the New Testament scriptures, is one of those great irrefutable facts that is supported not only by secular history, by secular historians, but certainly so much evidence is presented in Scripture that we cannot and dare not and would not deny that our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Further, I think that it is very safe on our part to say that the weakest point in the enemy's attack against Christianity is that empty tomb. We have already declared that we believe that it is an irrefutable, how shall we say that, ungetoverable fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Does that mean that from the very beginning there were no critics, that there were no enemies, that there were none who denied that it had taken place? Yes, yes. There have always been skeptics and infidels and fun makers and saying, that whole Bible story, all of it is just a made-up thing. But the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death that we have celebrated in the way the Scriptures say we should this morning, and then his being raised from the dead. Those are such well-established facts. Facts that finally even many, many of the enemies of Christ not only had to confront, come to grips with, but then finally humility, reluctantly, but gladly confessing, yes, he was raised from the dead. From time to time, we study the facts of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, that our brother Corey has read in your hearing, those verse 8 verses, are just full of evidence. Was he seen by those who knew him after his resurrection? Over and over and over again. He was seen by Mary Magdalene. He was seen by Peter and John. He was seen by all of the apostles. He was seen by above 500 brethren at one time. And then the apostle who is writing this account in 1 Corinthians 15 says, last of all, he was seen of me. Eyewitnesses. You remember Doubting Thomas. We've talked about him from time to time. Thomas said, I will not believe unless. And on that following Lord's Day, when our Jesus appeared to the 12, he called Thomas up to him. He said, Thomas, I heard your request. Look, these are the print of the nails in my hands. Take your hand and thrust it into my side. You remember that's where the Roman soldier's spear had entered. He was truly dead, but now he is alive. Do you know that there are so many, many wonderful lessons that can be drawn from the resurrection of the dead? Well, now, I don't know what particular order that you might have these lessons in, but let me suggest three very, very valuable lessons. Lessons, I believe, that are not only important for all of the world to recognize, but I believe profitable lessons are each one of us to carry away with us today. If you had at the top of your list lessons to be learned from the resurrection of Jesus, very possibly the very first one that you would put on your list is, this is absolute positive proof that there is a God in heaven. If you believe in the resurrection, and I believe you do, or you would not be present this morning, if you believe in the resurrection, it automatically follows that you also believe that there is that supreme, all-powerful, heavenly Father who reigns over all the world. It was a miracle, you know. It was a miracle. There is absolutely no question whatsoever that in order for one who was dead, who had been buried, for that one to come forth alive and be able to present himself to his disciples and to be able to say, see, this is me, this is my body. I'm able to take food and eat it. I still bear the marks of that crucifixion in my physical body. It is me. That would take a miracle, wouldn't it? And of course, it is indeed on that basis that his enemies continue to say, there's no such thing as a miracle. There is no such thing as God. But if you believe in the resurrection, You have to believe in that Almighty God. The Bible tells us that while indeed Jesus declared that God had given that power within himself in order to be able to be raised from the dead, I quote a few verses from Acts, the second chapter, as Peter declares just 50 days after that death of our Lord. He says, "Men of Israel," I'm at verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, if you want to follow along. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." But verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And that's what we're talking about this morning. The pains of death. He had been loosed from those. He had been raised from the grave by the power of God. By the power of God. Oh, I think you can take it from there. Because He is the creator of the universe. Because you live because there is a God in heaven. And because Jesus, in this very miraculous way, was raised from the dead, you must go away from this place this morning saying, while very probably there has never been any doubt in my mind, I have my faith reinforced today to say, God is. I am His creation, the heavens and the earth that surround me are the creation of God. I owe everything to Him. What other lesson would you draw? What would you put next on your list? Well, what I put next on my list is that the resurrection means, without a shadow of a doubt, the resurrection means that Jesus of Nazareth is the divine Son of God. The resurrection proves it. It proves it. You talk with your friends and associates at work, and they say, "What makes you think that Christianity is better than any other religion?" We are being told today that you could be a follower of Muhammad, and that after all, your religion is going to be determined by your origin of birth. So you may be a Hindu, you may be a Buddhist, you may be a worshiper of idol gods, and it just doesn't make any difference. Dear friends, dearest friends, the resurrection from the dead makes all of the difference in the world, because it declares with power that Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to, if you will, to read one passage of Scripture with me, and that being Romans, the first chapter. I'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 4 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, there's absolutely no doubt concerning his physical descent. Who was Jesus? Oh, he was the seed of David. All of those begats of Matthew, the first chapter, what are they telling you? They are saying Jesus is the direct descendant of David. He is the direct descendant of Abraham. He is the son of David. He is the son of David. But far, far more vital, far, far more important to our well-being, both physically and spiritually, is to recognize what is said. He is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Do you know what? Do you know what? You never need to have a question in your mind as to whether Jesus is the Son of God. You know that. All right, take the challenges of your friends. Take the challenges even of the infidels. They say, no, Jesus was just a man. No, he wasn't just a man. Well, Jesus was a good man. Well, yes, he was more than a good man, because from the very beginning, he declared, I'm the Son of God. When the world thinks about the birth of our Lord, do you remember the good news that those angels had? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's Christ the Lord. There was an occasion. Jesus and the disciples came into the region of a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Matthew, the 16th chapter, tells us that he called the disciples to him and he said, who do men say that I am? And they say, oh, there's a variety of views out there. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But our Lord just got right down to it when he said, but who do you say that I am? There's old Peter. He gets himself into trouble a lot of times, doesn't he? But this time he is right on the mark. Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Peter, you didn't learn this through flesh and blood, but my heavenly Father has revealed that unto you. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Why, he's the divine Son of God. How do you know? Because after he was put to death on the third day, he was raised from the tomb. The resurrection proves that he is not only the divine Son of God, the resurrection proves that he is exactly what he claimed to be. He's the Savior of the world. We quoted that passage, didn't we, about the angel saying to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." I don't know what that means to you. But if you're following the Bible message, it means that our salvation... Can you make that personal for just a minute? Your salvation is dependent upon Jesus. And the reason why you know that is because God raised him up from the dead. Jesus is that promised Savior. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. In Matthew, the first chapter, we are told in verse 21, as the angel spoke, he said, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You can't save yourself. Have you ever tried that? Say, "I'm really going to be good now. I've been bad. I can enumerate some of my sins, but I'm going to stop doing that now, and I'm going to be real good." You can't save yourself. Even if you could be real good. Well, you say, aren't there lots of saviors out there? Jesus just made it so clear. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Every one of us in this audience, it doesn't matter who it is. God is no respecter of persons. For every one of us, Jesus is our Savior. And his being raised from the dead proves it. He's your Savior. He's my Savior. If we're ever going to have forgiveness, if we're ever going to have peace of mind, if we're ever going to have contentment, it must come about because we recognize he's the Savior of the world. Look over again. Now we're just looking at a few passages, but look at Hebrews chapter 2, and this time at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 reads thusly in my translation. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone." Jesus died. There's no doubt of that. He died not because he was a criminal. He died not because he had committed some kind of offense. He died for the sins of the world. He died for you and me. But he was raised for our justification. You, are you thinking about you right now? I hope so. This has to do with your need. You can find forgiveness through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But I've got one final lesson. I say one final lesson. Do you know what? I'm going to be talking about lessons from the resurrection part two tonight. But one final lesson for us this morning is this. The resurrection from the dead proves that you must obey Jesus. It just won't work for you to be passive at all. It just won't work for you to go away this morning and say, "Oh, what wonderful lessons can be safely drawn from the resurrection." You have to say, "I have learned a lesson this morning, and that is, with all of these things being true, there is a God in heaven. He is eternal. Jesus is the Son of God. Not only that, He is my Savior. He's the Savior of the world. Do you know what? I can't ignore that. I can't ignore Him. I cannot go ahead and say, my life is just going to remain the same, even though I believe Jesus has been raised from the dead." You have to obey Him. Well, I do have one more passage for you to read with me, and it is right here in the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And the Scripture says, beginning with verse 7 of Hebrews 5, "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." Oh, how full of meaning. How full of instruction. How full of teaching are these verses. Jesus Himself, to be completely obedient to our Heavenly Father, was willing to endure all of the pain and the sufferings of the cross. Consequently, having now been perfected, having been raised from the grave, having gone to sit at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, He is the originator. He is the author of our salvation to everyone. Have you already folded your hands and said, "Isn't that wonderful? Look what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago. I don't have to do a thing because He saved me on the cross." Oh, He provided that means for your forgiveness, for your salvation. Do you know what? The only ones that are going to be saved through His death and resurrection are those who are willing to obey Him. Jesus stood before the disciples. He had been raised from the dead. He said, "You go into all the world and preach this gospel." That's what they did. That's what you and I need to be doing today. Going into all the world and declaring these wonderful things about His life, His death, His resurrection. He that believes Now these are the words of Jesus. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. And so Peter stood on that great day of Pentecost that we referred to earlier, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning. That's just the beginning of the Christian's life. Have you started on that journey yet of following this wonderful Savior who has been raised from the dead? Now, I wish there would be several of you this morning as we sing the final song that would say, Brother Tope, not that you've convinced me, but the Scripture has convinced me that I ought to follow Jesus. And I want to confess my faith in Him, that I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. It may be, though, that you say, thanks for these lessons. I want to study further. I want to think about these facts this afternoon and through this week. Call me up. I'll be glad to come and go over these things with you in private.